This morning, on the heels of finishing our book series through the book of Joshua, and 2 weeks from now, we will begin our next book series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Today, we find at the end of the book of Acts, the great gospel's champion. He's bound in chains. The greatest missionary, church planner that's been ever known is innocent. And yet he suffers this great injustice because some people lied about him and what he did. It wasn't true. He didn't bring an uncircumcised Gentile into the Jewish temple. It was only assumed that he did, but it didn't matter. They arrested him anyway. Jewish opposition had finally won. Evil had prevailed. And Paul, he was imprisoned. He was stopped. He was stymied. It was a travesty. Good riddance to the man who preached about this Jesus Christ, one crucified for the forgiveness of sins for others. Now he's going to be shut up and shut out. Now, he's going to fade away, just like the Christian message. What happened to the Christian movement as the very leader, the one who epitomizes the hope that Christians have as they would listen to this man speak and read the letters that he would write, a great majority of our New Testament? How would they respond and react to know that he was going to be imprisoned? By all accounts, humanly speaking, it was a great failure. It was a time to look at the circumstances, and this movement was wounded and halted, and that's what it appeared to be. But what if I gave you another account? What if I read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, the very last verse of the account of the expansion of the church? What if I told you that according to heaven, that it was akalutos? The gospel wasn't imprisoned. It was unhindered. It wasn't a defeat. It wasn't a failure. It wasn't stagnation. It was victory. You know, as we saw in that video regarding church planting, missions, and salvation across numerous continents, with just within this small denomination of sovereign grace, during COVID-19, you would think that the gospel would just take a momentary pause until things reached normalcy. You would think that shutdowns would stymie the spread of the good news. You would think that the challenges and the worldwide fear and the national frustrations and the statewide mandates that the kingdom of God would somehow suffer, but it's not true. It's just the opposite. It marches on. And it marches on in power and in glory in ways that perhaps outshine those times when there aren't those challenges, when there aren't those difficulties. When there aren't those mandates, the kingdom of God is marching on in such a way that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But God's invisible power often goes unnoticed, doesn't it? It's in times when we feel like we're on lockdown. It's in times that we think the gospel's imprisoned, that God is working all the more to do something marvelous in the hearts of his people, preparing new paths for the gospel to go forward, and enlarging his kingdom. Akalutos, without hindrance. What does that mean for you? This is what it means. God has not been silent in your life in 2020 either. He's been working. He's not in a holding pattern, waiting for things to normalize before he really moves. He's already moving. He's already doing things that perhaps you're not aware of. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me today is that God would open your eyes and that he would show you what Luke, the physician, was trying to show the people of God in that last verse there in the book about the Holy Spirit and the furtherance of the kingdom of God in the early church. He wanted to show them that the gospel was moving forward despite Paul's chains without hindrance. Maybe God's purposes, though invisible, are ripening right under your nose right now. Do you recognize them? Are you grateful for them? Do you celebrate them? Or do you instead see the shackles, the chains, the challenges, the waiting for normalcy? William Cooper knew that God often worked in ways that we're not aware of. He wrote and penned these famous lines in his famous hymn, God Moves. He writes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Hear this line. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. Behind those challenges, difficulties, he hides a smiling face. His purposes, though ripen fast, unfolding every hour, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain, not see it. But God's his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He will make it plain. And so we come to Rome, Luke writes. And he lived there, speaking of Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This morning we're going to look at the unexpected. The story is not over in the same message triumphs. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from your word this morning, that we would have new eyes to see what you're doing, fresh faith and hope, Lord, not just for the future, but for the present. And Lord, we would be inspired to action, listening to your spirit, eager to do what he is calling us to do, and doing things that we might never do apart from your grace. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been taken prisoner. He's been on a long voyage. He's been shipwrecked. He's been a night at sea. He's been bitten by a poisonous snake. He's survived miraculously as he preaches on the island of Malta. And he's gone throughout his travels, and the whole book of Acts is pointing to this destination of Rome. Paul is finally there. He finally arrives at Rome, and we expect the story to go on and give us details of what did Paul do while he's at Rome? What happened during this imprisonment as he's going before the leader of leaders, the governor, if you will, or the emperor of all the Roman Empire? He was promised that that would be the case. But we're not told anything about the trial. We're not told anything about that interaction. Instead, the book ends this way. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Akalutos, unhindered. It's important to know that Luke, when he writes this story, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When he's sharing this history, he's a very precise author. He's an excellent storyteller, yes. And the book of Acts is full of all kinds of miraculous happenings and stories and insight. And he's this great historian as well. But he's a detail person. Luke, in my mind, he's an engineer. He's the guy who wants to know all the details, and he wants to make sure that the people who are reading it know all these details. He writes, and when he starts out his book, "In as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, just those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That's his first work, the book of Luke. His second work is the book of Acts. He's meticulous in his details, in the setting of the story. He wants to set it in real-time history. He's the only one that mentions different emperors, Felix, Agrippa, and Festus. He'll mention the magistrates in charge. Not only will he mention the leaders, but he'll make sure to get their titles correct. He's showing that this gospel story is important to be historically bound and to be accurate. William Ramsey, in talking about this author Luke, a world-renowned archaeologist who excavated Turkey, and he went in as an unbeliever and believed the book of Acts was incorrect. And he set out as an archaeologist to prove that it was incorrect. After much evidence, time and time again, after reading Luke's account over and over again, and then finding things over and over again, first revealed to the world through his work, this is what he writes. Former unbeliever, he says, "I may fairly claim to have entered on this investigation without prejudice in favor of the conclusion which I shall now seek to justify to the reader. On the contrary, I began with a mind unfavorable to it. But more recently, I found myself brought into contact with the book of Acts as an authority for topography, antiquities, and the societies of Asia Minor. It was gradually borne upon me that in various details the narrative showed marvelous truth. In fact, beginning with a fixed idea that the work was essentially a second century composition and never relying on its evidence as trustworthy for first century conditions, I gradually came to find it a useful ally in some obscure and difficult investigations." And this is what he writes. Luke is a historian of first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, the author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. That's a man who set out to prove the book of Acts wrong and found time after time after time they were accurate. It was important for Luke to be detailed. Why do I say that? Well, because this ending isn't haphazard. This last verse that we read, that says the gospel is going forth unhindered, it's important. Luke purposely ends his story this way. It's an unexpected ending. He talks about Paul, who's now been in prison, and he says he's been there 2 whole years at his own expense. He's been in house arrest. He's had a guard. He's been either chained to a guard. He's in shackles when he comes into Rome. He's either chained to a guard or a guard is right there wherever he goes. But for 2 whole years, at his own expense, Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This book unapologetically follows the storyline of 2 major pillars of the Christian faith, Peter and Paul. But after chapter 12, Peter's only mentioned one more time. He kind of fades and the focus becomes upon Paul and the expansion of the gospel. But then it ends. And it doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. And the question is, why don't we know what happened to Paul? Why don't we know the ending? We've heard from different historians that apparently Paul was going to be beheaded by Nero and Peter likely crucified by Nero. Both of them captured in prison at Rome at some time. But we are not given that account. And the question is, why? And the answer is this. Because the book of Acts is not about the Apostle Paul. It's about the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Luke ends his story with the gospel triumphing over the world, unfettered, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how it ends. It's abrupt. It's a little bit unexpected. But what's the main point? The main point is God is doing much when it seems like he's stymied. Paul is still imprisoned and chained, yet the gospel is moving forward in spite of what it looks like, in spite of the fact that it looks like failure. Why is that good news, and why is that important to us today? In light of COVID, in light of any political maneuvering or societal breakdown, God's still moving, sometimes much more than you think, not just in your country, not just in your family, but in a worldwide way. But not just in a worldwide way, but also in your personal life. It's an unexpected ending, but it points to an expected outcome because God's in charge of this. It's God who's leading. God cannot be shackled. He can't be imprisoned. He can't be stymied. But it's not just an unexpected ending. It doesn't just surprise us as we read that last verse and, well, what about Paul? It's an unexpected fulfillment of God's promises too. You remember back a few chapters previous in Acts 23:11, the Lord appears to Paul and he says this to Paul. He says, Paul, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. God promises him, listen, you're going to Rome, Paul. Now he's going to get shipwrecked there. They're going to all have to abandon ship. God's going to have to rescue him through that, even though he's a prisoner on the ship. God's going to have to rescue Paul from plots to take his life, as 40 men will take an oath, and they'll say, we will not eat and drink until we have massacred Paul, until we have totally assassinated him. God will cause him to escape that as well. He'll escape the serpent who latches onto Paul as he's pulling wood out of a fire, and it's poisonous, and the people there think that he is some kind of a murderous person because he escaped the shipwreck, and now karma is getting him. And the snake is getting, he must have been an evil person. But then when they stand and watch that he doesn't die, if instead they say he's a god. But the point is God's with Paul. The point is God has a plan. It's an unexpected fulfillment of the promise. But it's also an unexpected fulfillment of Paul's dream. In Romans 15, Paul writes this. He says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions as an apostle, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, listen, it's my desire. I want to preach the gospel where it's never been preached to more before. And he's saying, I want to come to Rome. Well, little did he know, he was going to go to Rome. But he didn't end up Rome in the way he thought. Instead, he entered into Rome in handcuffs, imprisoned there for 2 years, having to fend for himself. And if it weren't for the people bringing him food, he would die of starvation. That's why the people are coming to him. They're feeding him. They're keeping him alive. But as they come, Paul's speaking to them. He's witnessing to them. And there's a small group of Christians that have made their way to Rome. And there's other Jews that he's preaching the gospel to in the midst of his chains. But it's an unexpected way that Paul could never have imagined. It's not the way we would have done things. It's not the way Paul would have done things. But God was at work And isn't it that way in all the stories of the gospel, in all the stories of the Bible? God is working in marvelous ways in which sometimes it seems like he's stymied. Sometimes it seems like he's not there. Sometimes it seems like Christians are experiencing some kind of isolation, some kind of challenge. And yet still God's working. Story after story, from Stephen to Moses to Ruth, to Esther, to Joseph, all those stories talk about a God who's moving behind the scenes and doing things in a way that's totally unexpected. In a way sometimes that's discouraging. Or at least behind the scenes in a way when we don't see it discouraging. It's like when Stephen, one of the first deacons, is stoned. And you think, why is this godly man who's done these miraculous things and lent a hand to the widow and the poor? And why would God allow such a thing to happen to such a godly man? To such a good person, such a faithful witness to God. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, by the death of Stephen, even though it was a seemingly tragic event that the gospel is going to be stymied here, one of its greatest pillars seems to be wiped out, seems to be silenced. And yet it's just the opposite. Because of his death, the people are scattered from Jerusalem and they go throughout all the world. They start churches. They begin talking with neighbors. People begin coming to faith. There's groups forming. Places like Antioch where apostles will be sent to give them the fuller gospel. And they'll hear the gospel. They'll be transformed and they'll choose Christ. And his church is established, but it's established through the death of Stephen in a way that no one would have expected. Why is that important for us today? I think it's important for us today because God's working in your life and in my life in unexpected ways. In this past year, upon reflection, God's been working in marvelous ways, preparing the world. We saw some of that in the video that was shared. But he's not just doing that in a worldwide way. He's doing that in your life as well. Why does the story of Acts end so abruptly, so open-ended? Listen, because the gospel story looks beyond Rome. It looks beyond Paul. You know, one of the men that was mentioned there in Africa, Wilbrod Chandra, he just died last week. Unexpectedly. I don't have any of the details. But you got to wonder, how is this man, the first ordained Sovereign Grace pastor in Africa, who's already started a Sovereign Grace pastor's college there to teach many other pastors there in the nation of Africa, why is it that he, of all people, would die at this particular time when there seems to be expansion right on the brink, right on the precipice of a global, at least continental wide breaking forth of the gospel? I don't know the answer to that, friend. But I know Acts 28:31. And because I know that, I can apply that not only to that situation, but I can apply that to my life as well. The gospel is going forth in your life unhindered. No matter life or death or COVID or challenges in your marriage or family, God is at work. Second, the story's not over. We learn that it's really the beginning, not the end. Paul's, during his imprisonment, he's going to write a number of different letters to a number of different churches during this time. He's going to write the letter to the Ephesians. Do you have any verses in Ephesians that you hold on to? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not by works, so no one can boast. Do you have verses like that in your mind? And book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or Colossians or Philemon. All of these books that we treasure were written during this imprisonment of Paul. During this time when it seemed like he was stymied. And yet the gospel's going forward. It's going forward even today. We're reading from these books. We're memorizing those verses. Those verses are life to us because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're changing our lives. They're transforming the direction that we set in our lives. It's changing our thinking. All of that happening while it's seemingly that the gospel had been stopped. No, this ending to the book of Acts is really just the beginning. It's the beginning. And that's why Luke wants to make sure you know and I know the gospel is unhindered. It's without hindrance. Another version has, no man can stop it, translation of that word. The story's not over. It's just beginning. It's going to begin in Europe, in Africa, conquering even Roanoke. What's the point? The point is, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Isolation doesn't mean stagnation. Ask yourself, how can my Christian faith bridge the gap of these circumstances that I am facing right now in my family, in my marriage? How does this teach me that it's not the end of the story? That God is moving. Therefore, it's just the beginning. How can I look at things differently? Church, I think we as Christians, and not talking about Sovereign Grace Community Church, but the Christians at large, I think we need to learn to look at things differently, particularly 2020. You've probably heard enough of the way the world views 2020. How much hope is derived from the way the world looks at it, talks about it, or argues over it? I think this passage teaches us to look at things differently, to not describe things like the rest of the world describes them, because we don't experience them the way the rest of the world experiences them, because we're not isolated. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are befriended by God Himself. Yes, it's true, Paul was chained to a Roman guard. But it's also true, the Roman guard was chained to Paul. And he had to listen. He had to hear the gospel over and over and over. And as they changed the guard, the message stayed the same. As people brought in food, as Paul preached and talked to people, as even sometimes crowds would gather, those guards had the privilege of hearing the best news the world had ever heard. And it was in the midst of Paul's chains. We have to learn to look at things differently. Not, I'm shackled, but instead, they're shackled to me. Not, I'm isolated, but instead, I've got an opportunity to speak to people who are feeling some of this angst. We'll talk about that next week. In a way that only Christ can meet. The story of two masons who were building a famous church in the nation of England. And when asked what they were doing, one mason said he was hauling rocks for a building. The other mason, when asked the same question, he said he was bringing stones that would eventually point to God. They were both doing the same thing. But they understood things in a totally different way. Listen, I know of, and you probably know of as well, that many companies have suffered much in 2020. But I also know from stories of individuals where companies have just pivoted and they're killing it. Why? Because instead of looking at challenges as something that's oppressive, they're looking at them as challenges are something as an opportunity. And listen, we as Christians, we got to remember that the story's not over. We got to remember that God's working in ways that we can't understand. And we need to put away negative talk about 220. We need to say, listen, no matter where we stand on what issue or where our country's going, listen, the gospel's going forward unhindered, and God is going to use you in that process. That's exciting. That's exhilarating. You hear about Paul and you see what he's doing. This guy's got a mission. Chains or no chains, he's on that mission. The story's not over. The recipients of that gospel message, they're heaven bound. This message is overcome this by this small band of 12 that grew to 120. It overran Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And now it's going, stretching out to the ends of the earth, and it's pointing every one of its captives, former captives, to the very gates of heaven. The Bible looks beyond Rome, beyond Paul, his situation, his limitations. It looks heavenward, and God calls us. When we're describing 2020, to look heavenward. Let me ask you a question. Describe 2020 in one sentence. I want you to do that right now. If you have a pen, if you're taking notes, if you're not, do it in your head. Describe 2020 in one sentence. Go ahead. I had a friend who got divorced in 2017. And I remember their description of 2017. Their one sentence was this. This was the worst year ever. And I remember 2017 very clearly in my own life. Because I described 2017 the same way, with a diagnosis that no one liked. But what I didn't know is God was doing a work, building faith, strengthening resolve. That is, the mission hadn't halted with the diagnosis. It's just the beginning of the story. You see, not only is the mission going forward as Paul is chained and he's preaching the gospel, but it's going forward in his own heart. That's why Paul can later say in times when he says, I have learned the secret to be content in all circumstances. He learned it. It was a process. In other words, God was doing something in his heart in the midst of difficult challenges and situations. Yes, you might look from an earthly perspective and say that's the worst year ever. But from a heavenly perspective, from a big picture point of view, it might have been the best work of God of all. The gospel is heaven bound. That's why Paul writes, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, that he will deliver us again. Paul had to learn this. He had to learn to not rely and not to see things the way his eyes saw circumstances. He had to learn not to allow his emotions and his very mood to be dictated by the circumstances around him. Someone once said, how are you doing? They said, good, under the circumstances. And the person replied, what are you doing under the circumstances? Right? We are afflicted in every way. We are afflicted in every way. That's one way to look at things. But then Paul writes, but not crushed. Perplexed, Paul writes. Reality, right? But not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's a life, that's a maturity that's been developed to see things differently and to write that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people. Are you seeing things differently? Are you seeing things the way God sees them? Listen, the Father has set a train in motion. He's laid down this gospel track. Any and all obstacles that are in its way will ultimately be churned over as the gospel train just rumbles on. Those who have received Christ, they've boarded this train. Their tickets have been purchased by none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he, like a bat out of a cave, they're holding on to their conductor as this locomotive spins. And it's headed for the ultimate destination, to the very presence of God. Its destination is beyond Ephesus or Corinth or Rome or chains or COVID. The gospel guarantees heaven because God has planned it. Jesus executed it. And the Holy Spirit is ensuring that it will come to pass. That's the way we should look at things. That's the way we should describe 2020. Not afflicted, not crushed, not perplexed, or driven to despair, not persecuted, but not forsaken, not struck down, not destroyed. Choo, choo. The train moves on. And God calls you and me to bring your emotions, bring your thoughts, take them captive, and he says, all aboard. Come, let's see things differently. Third, I want you to notice, and last, I want you to notice it's the same message. It's the same gospel message. It hasn't changed one bit. The same message that he preached in Acts chapter 2 is the same gospel that Paul's going to preach in Acts chapter 28. From morning, look at verse 23. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He spent an entire day as all these Jews who hadn't heard the real story. And it seemed kind of fishy when they say, we haven't really heard about that. Or we really haven't heard about you, Paul. It seems like, don't know. Because it seems years previous to that, all the Jews and the Christians were kicked out of Rome. And now they've just come back. And now it's maybe 62, 64 AD, somewhere around there. And they're kind of back in Rome. And they probably don't want anything to do with this gospel stuff. They don't really want anything to do with Paul, but they come anyway. And they listen to Paul, and this crowd gathers around, and these very learned men, these Jewish people, and they have these questions. And Paul is teaching them from the scriptures that Jesus really was the Christ, but it's the same gospel. It's the same thing he's been saying over and over and over again. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within me. And notice that it's not just the same gospel message, but it's the same results. Verse 24, this last group of people, right before the end of the book, this last group that Paul talks to and reasons with and presents the gospel and points to the Old Testament scriptures and how Christ is the fulfillment of that. This last group of people, it's the same results. And some, verse 24, some were convinced by what he said. But others disbelieved. There will be people in noble places Like Joanna, the wife of Susa, who was Herod's household, or Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and others. Some will be many devout Greeks and not a few leading women. Some will be people like Cornelius, the centurion, or the Philippian jailer, or the Ethiopian eunuch. All kinds of different people, but the same response. Some believe, some don't. But the gospel goes forward anyway. And make sure you know that it's not just the same message, the same results, but it's the same plan. The same plan when the Acts is written here in chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, even Rome, even Spain, even the United States. It's the same plan. Go. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Ordinary people who've experienced an extraordinary salvation, possessing this incomparable Holy Spirit within them, now commissioned to preach this exceptional message of forgiveness and reconciliation, new birth and new life. Here in the last sentence, as the gospel's going forward unfettered, unhindered, the baton's passed to you. It's passed to me. To write your own story. To color within the lines that God has given. But that will take on different gospel hues. That will create a mosaic that's beautiful and lasting. Sovereign Grace Community Church, you're different. You're different than the rest of the world. And God calls you to think differently. To see differently. To talk differently. To account 2020 differently in light of what God has done. It might come in unexpected ways. It might seem over when it's just beginning. But it will always be the same message. It will forever be akoloutos, unhindered. That's your heritage. That's your Savior. That's your message. That's your purpose. That's your mission. That's your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people to take hold of this last verse of the book of Acts. And I pray that it would remind us of the hope that we have, that we would draw courage and faith and strength from these words, that we would be reminded, Lord, that your gospel's going forward, even if a leader dies, even if a difficulty arises in our family, even if a challenge rears its ugly head. We can know that we know that we know that you're with us, that you will sustain us, and that your gospel purposes will move forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to cooperate with those purposes for your glory, for our good, and for the blessings of our brothers and sisters around us. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll stand with me and sing together as the worship team comes forward. Just get a sense that there are some here today who need to take a public stand in their own private life. Don't know what the issue is and not really concerned with that, but I think what God is concerned with is you putting that behind you once and for all. You've been lingering in this and it hasn't been doing you any good and you recognize it and God's calling you out and He's calling you to be more aware of what He's doing through the power of His gospel than through what's going on around you. He's calling you to, by faith, trust Him. Not just to sing those words, but to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. It was God's perfect plan for Paul to be imprisoned in Rome. There's Roman guards that needed him. There were unbelieving Jews that needed to come to faith. There were letters that had to be written that Christians 2,000 years later needed to hold on to those verses as given through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't make mistakes. I believe there's some here that whatever that issue is to put behind you, to not look back any longer. What I'd ask to do is that the prayer team would just come forward right now. Just come forward and I'm just going to ask while we sing the song that if that's you, that you would just come forward and ask for prayer and say, whatever it is, I just want to put this behind me. I want 2021 to be different. This has been hounding me. It's this cloud over me. It's dominating my soul. And I'm tired of being tired. I'm frustrated with being frustrated. I'm just turning it over to God. And I want to have eyes to see the way God wants me to see. And I want to have a heart of faith. I want to be able to line my life and my heart with Acts chapter 28 verse 31. I want to be unhindered. If that's you, while we sing the song, just come. We would love to pray for you even now. It's an act of faith on your part. Why don't you come and be unhindered to the power of the Holy Spirit.
Lord, as we began this morning singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Lord, we made that comment, where else can we go? And so, Lord, we end this morning the same thought. Lord, who else can we trust but You? And so, Lord, we look to You. We look to You for strength and grace and hope. Lord, we look to You to change our hearts, to make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, we look to You for Your light to shine through us that we might be a light to those around us. Lord, we look to You to bring hope to the people that we have the opportunity to engage with and to interact with. Lord, we know it's all about You. It's not about what we can do in our strength and wisdom, our speech. Lord, that's our prayer. Shine through us as we trust and look to You. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, whose power and whose purposes are going forth in mysterious ways at times. Lord, we trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.